In the precious name of our Almighty God, who graciously calls us His Father, He calls Himself our Father, and us His beloved children. In the name of our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to our text for this evening, a reading from Isaiah chapter 69. We'll be looking at those verses, Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 9. As we look at the text, our theme for tonight is judgment and grace. The bulletin said judgment and salvation. It reads that way often, and I thought it would be important for us to center on the word grace tonight. God's love in Christ for us and what He does for us as His beloved children. I was thinking as I looked at some of the pictures of Scripture, how God describes Himself and the relationship we have with Him, and one of the ways that He often uses a picture image for us to see is that image of our Heavenly Father. Pastor mentioned at the outset of the service, this weekend we celebrate fathers. We thank God that He is our Heavenly Father. We thank God for our earthly fathers. And if you were an earthly father like me, then we use this opportunity to say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for not being the father, the husband that I ought to be, and help me to look more like You each and every day. One of the beautiful images in Scripture, then, is God as our Heavenly Father. Another image that we often use, and God uses to help us see our relationship with Him, is the relationship and the image of the Good Shepherd. Just recently, we've talked about that here in worship also, that God is our Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and we're the sheep of His pasture. He calls us, gathers us, and cares for us as a part of the flock. Another image that's often used in Scripture is the one that you see before you, and that is the image of a vineyard. God is the vine dresser. God is the planter of the vineyard. And as you look through the books of the Old Testament, how often it's used as an image of Israel being the vineyard of God. God planting the vineyard, God caring for the vineyard. But sometimes that vineyard grows wild, and God needs to prune it to be able to bring it back to fullness and to the kind of fruitfulness that He calls us to have. I think if you look at tonight's lesson, you'll see this sort of an image of a vineyard. It comes a little bit later in the text. But in this image of the vineyard, God calls us to be that fruitful garden. God wants us to be filled with Him. He wants us to be faithful, fruitful, to be able to multiply and grow. That's the image of fruitfulness. That's the image that God intends for the people of Israel, and I believe that He intends for us as His church today. But what you can see toward the end of our text is that God says, you don't look like this cluster of grapes. You look much more like this one. You see, the leaves are still green, but if you can see this image of the grapes, they begin to look shriveled. There's not much juice in them. They don't look fruitful. I suppose we'd say they look more like the raisins that we're familiar with than the grapes from which they came. In our text tonight, God speaks about Israel that way. God sees that Israel is not the people He intends them to be. They're not the vineyard He planted. They're not what He desires. And then come these words of judgment. As you look at our text, verses 3 and 4 speak about what God sees instead of a fruitful vineyard. What God says from heaven is that I look at my people, and what I see instead of those who worship and adore me, I see people offering incense, and I see them sacrificing in gardens, backyards, if you will, not to the one holy God, but to all sorts of gods, a panoply of gods. And God says, I detest that. That's not what I want for you as my people. I want you to be in relationship with me and with me alone. I'm the one who planted you. I'm your father. I'm your shepherd, as we've used those other illustrations. And what I see is that you've given your hearts and your sacrifice, the incense, to other gods and followed after them instead of me. In verses 3 and 4, look again. He says, what I see is that my people are not doing what I've commanded them to do. I don't know if you can see, but this is actually a pig's snout in this pot, this cauldron that's boiling. God had given the people of Israel specific commands about what they should eat and what was clean and unclean so that they would be different from the people around them, so that they would receive those things that were clean and from Him, and that they would fill themselves with the good gifts that come from God. But what God says instead is, I see you doing all of this that I find detestable, that I've commanded you not to do. You're involved in things that are unholy, and you're filling yourselves with things that are unholy. And then also in this same set of verses, verses 3 and 4, he says, you are people who live among the graves. You walk among the graves. And what he's talking about there is that you're consulting the dead. We call that necromancy. Consulting the dead. You're doing seances. You're looking for the future. You're looking for guidance. You're seeking it in ways that are ungodly and unholy. Not the way that I want you to come to me, God says. And because I see this, what I see in you and how I see you acting, it's a detestable thing to me. And he says that it's like a fire that keeps burning. It's like a trash heap on fire. What it is it's a stench in my nostrils. Just the other night, Deb and I drove by a water treatment plant. That's the nice way to say it. I think it's a sewage plant. The windows were up, the air conditioning was on, and Deb looked at me and said, "What's that smell?" It pervaded everything. Have you ever gone by a dump that's on fire? Some of us who've gone to Guatemala will know that stench of the dump, and it's always on fire. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been outside with a campfire, and maybe the wind blows your way, and the smoke comes into your face, and it stings your eyes, and it gets in your nose, and you want to cough, and you want to cough it out? That's the image that God gives in our text. He said, that's what the detestable things you're doing are like to me. I want you to be my children, and I want to be your heavenly Father. I want to be the good shepherd, and I want you to be the sheep of my pasture. I call you to be that fruitful vineyard that I plant. But he says to the people of Israel, I see something different, and I know it all. This is the judgment of God. In our text, in verses 1 and 2, God says there, what I want is that my people would follow me and come to me. What God says is, you don't ask, but what I will do anyway is reveal myself to you. He says to the people of Israel, and I think he says to us, even though you don't call upon me, I will call to you and say, here I am, here I am. God is a seeking, saving God. He says, even though you don't seek me, I will place myself in front of you so that you can't help but find me. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves all his children and all the world. But he says instead, even though I hold out my arms, you are an obstinate people. You choose to go your own way, following after your own imagination. As much as I try, as much as I hold out my arms for you, you go your own way and do your own thing. It was true of Israel, and don't you see that it's true of much of our world today? you can think about other places and big cities and different states. But how about here? How about Wichita? How about among us? You know, you don't have to listen to the news very often these days, and you hear about the whole transgender issue. Not long ago, the Supreme Court made bad decisions with regard to what marriage is and how the Christian church has always looked at marriage. You think about people who are obstinate and following after their own imaginations and doing their own thing. Our text says, "And you do this right to my face." Not only does our world do this, but in the face of God, we choose our own way. Our text says, "I am too holy. I don't need you." But doesn't something similar like that get said today? Those who say, "Well, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and who's to say that what you believe is what I have to believe?" We make gods after our own image instead of following after Him. I think, too, that abortion is an example, something that is a stench in the nostrils of God. Premarital sexual relationship and teen pregnancies and unwanted pregnancies, how we fill our bodies with things that are unholy and not good for us. Alcohol and illegal drugs, those things that are from the outside, things that can harm or hurt us if not properly used or not wisely used. God says to us, "I see you and I know what's in you. What you look to me like is this shriveled cluster of grapes." Some would say, our text says, "Well, destroy it," or "Don't yet destroy it, because there's still a little bit of fruit. There's still a little bit of juice in it." And God, in His almighty grace, chooses not to destroy. Not to destroy us, you and me, because of our sin. Not to destroy our community, our state, and our world, because His love calls Him to speak and to act and to seek. Though our world does not ask, He reveals Himself. Though our world does not seek, He places Himself there so people can't help but see Him. Though the nation doesn't call upon Him, He calls to them and to us. "Here am I, here I am, come, come to me, come to my waiting arms." And that's what our Lord, that's what our Savior says to us. It could be easy, and maybe a little bit tonight that I didn't know, maybe this is what we'll see or hear this evening. God could speak, God could act in utter judgment. He could destroy everything, but He chooses not to. While there's yet hope, while there's some juice in the grapes, while there are still servants who follow Him, who believe in Him, who come to Him, who trust Him, He will continue to bless and encourage, to forgive. In the last verses of our text, God says, "Instead of destroying, I will call you to my holy mountains." Well, they were looking for Jerusalem, I think, that holy mountain. But what we see is something greater and beyond that. God says, "I will call you to my holy mountain." That's Mount Sinai, where He gave the law. Not to put us under His thumb, not because He hated us, not because He wants to put us in a box. He gives us the law, which we've heard in our text tonight, so that we will know He wants to protect us. He uses the law as a hedge, as a sort of a fortress around us to keep us from hurting ourselves and one another and being hurt by those who are outside. When He says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." Come to my holy mountain and receive the law to be protected by it. We say too, listen. Listen because Jesus calls us to another holy mountain, the mountain on which Jesus' cross was placed for us. as we come to that holy mountain, Mount Calvary, we know that in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. We are loved. God, the Father, sends His Son to be our brother, to come alongside of us, to encourage us, to draw us to Himself, to His cross, there to find forgiveness. When we failed, fathers, to be the sort of fathers we ought to be, mothers, the sort of mothers we ought to be, children, the sort of children we ought to be, all of us have failed, and in Christ Jesus, we are drawn to Him, to forgiveness and mercy and grace and love. Come to my holy mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, and then ultimately and finally to His heavenly kingdom, to the heavenly Zion, Mount Zion, where He calls us to Himself to live with Him forever. In our text from Isaiah, God speaks words of judgment, but there's also a word of great grace. While there's still something of Him in us, He gives us a future and a hope, and ultimately calls us safely to Himself. May God bless each of us as we live as His children, as we live as the sheep of His pasture, and as we are the vineyard He plants, so that we would be fruitful to Him, to His glory. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Savior, in the arms of our Heavenly Father. Amen.